Well, good morning. It is good to be here with all of you this morning. It's great to see you all. It's great to be here with those of you who are watching from a distance, especially those of you who aren't related to me and chose, you know, of your own free will to participate in this. It's great to worship with all of you. And this is the first time I've ever played to a camera with a live audience. But anyway. Well, this morning we're going to continue through the book of Romans. Our series this summer, Roman through Romans, we're in chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. So if you have a Bible with you or you'd like to follow along, the words will be on the screen. Romans 7, 14 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I am a slave to the law of sin. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In my sermon a few weeks ago, on June 14th, I attempted to answer the question, or at least explore the question, of how Christians should be responding to all of the protests that were happening and continue to happen in this nation. Protests against police brutality and protests against the larger issue of racism in this country. This was before we had resumed in-person worship, and so I wanted to find some appropriate worship music to go along with the sermon, and I thought it would be a good idea, given the topic, to include one or two Negro spirituals. Now, Negro spirituals, as many of you know, are songs written by black people that touch upon biblical themes while also describing the hardships of slavery. Now, even though they don't fall into the category of what we might traditionally consider worship music, I thought that it would help us to gain a deeper appreciation for, you know, what black people have been through and give us more of a context for all that was going on in this country. And so I started searching on YouTube for songs like this, and I was surprised by how many recordings I found that didn't seem to be authentic representations of what the original composers intended. Now, these songs were written by people that were enduring the worst form of state-sanctioned slavery in the history of the world. They were viewed not as human beings, but as property. They were treated accordingly. They were abused in every way imaginable. The songs that they wrote expressed the depth of their pain and their sadness. W.E.B. Du Bois called them sorrow songs. So I wanted to find recordings where you could hear and possibly even feel that pain and sadness coming through the voice of the person singing, but they were really hard to come by. You know, I'll give you one example, the song Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen. We've all heard that song. Now, this is a song written from the perspective of someone who has experienced much hardship, someone who has suffered greatly and has the added pain of feeling alone in their suffering, believing that only God understands what they've gone through. And yet, I found so many versions of this song that sounded more like what I would call a show tune. In one recording featuring Louis Armstrong, he referred to it as a light spiritual. And he was smiling the whole time he was singing. And I wondered if the slaves who wrote that song could have ever imagined that. You see, when you change the tempo of a song, or you add or you take away a note here or there, or you sing with no real appreciation of the original composer's perspective, you can change the meaning of that song dramatically. You can do it a grave injustice in the process. And I felt that was what many of the people who recorded these Negro spirituals were guilty of. When Paul wrote the words that we heard here this morning, or we read this morning, he was not attempting to compose a song, but what if he were? If Paul's words here were actually lyrics meant to be set to music, what do you think it would sound like if it communicated the meaning that he intended? Well, I can tell you what it wouldn't sound like.
I'm at war with myself, the very thing I want to do. I keep trying to do, but I just can't seem to do the things I know you want me to, cause I'm at war with myself. Going through a lot of things that make me stumble, attacking me, beating me, breaking me, keeping me humble. The word is good, but my sinful nature's taking over. I need a light, cause someone help me to recover.
All I need is you.
All I need is you. All I want is you.
All I want is truth.
So that was a group called a cappella, singing a song called War with Myself. Did you hear Paul's words in the lyrics to that song? The very thing I want to do, I keep trying to do, but I just can't seem to do. The things I know you want me to, because I'm at war with myself. Some of you, I could tell, just wanted to stand up and start dancing. I did, but I just have to hold it in. But that song has kind of a boy band feel, I think. It sounds upbeat. It sounds kind of jazzy. It sounds almost like they're singing about something that is cause for celebration. But for Paul, it's anything but that. What Paul is describing here is awful. I mean, if Paul had put these words to music, I'm confident it would have sounded like something you would hear at a funeral. He's writing about this ongoing struggle, this constant battle that so many people experience. A person who knows what is right and even desires to do what is right but is completely unable to, and instead is compelled. They have a compulsion, which Paul describes as enslavement, to do what they know they shouldn't do, which in turn leads to a life of shame, humiliation, and self-loathing. For a lot of people, that song, a cappella's version of Paul's song, sounds very authentic because it's true to their experience. You know, a lot of Christians believe that this losing battle against sin is inevitable, and more importantly, it's something worth celebrating, on account of the way God's grace covers all of it. I'm reminded of a phrase that I've seen so many times on Christian t-shirts and bumper stickers and church marquees, and I'm sure you've seen it too. It says, "I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven." It's almost as if they're proud of that. You don't ruin your car's paint job for something you're ashamed of. It's true, we are forgiven for every sin on account of God's grace. But grace to live a life like the one that Paul describes, is that a grace worth celebrating? Not only is what Paul writing about not a cause for celebration, it's not supposed to be the experience of followers of Jesus. It certainly wasn't Paul's experience. He did not have this ongoing struggle with sin that he's talking about here. As he writes these words, he's not describing what is a present reality for him. In this passage, Paul is not talking about himself. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, because he uses the personal pronoun I throughout this entire section, and that's true, but still, he's not talking about himself. He couldn't be talking about himself, or any Christian, for that matter. I mean, just think about what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. We've become familiar with that in these past 2 weeks. In that chapter, Paul talks about how we who have died with Christ have died to sin, and we don't have to go on living in it. You know, Paul's message in chapter 6 is entirely inconsistent with this idea, this defeated existence that he's talking about here in chapter 7, you know, characterized by this ongoing helpless struggle against sin. Now, if that's not enough to convince you, this afternoon when you get home, read chapter 8. And you'll see that this portion of chapter 7 that we read is not Paul at all. Now, if you do think or did think that Paul was talking about himself here, you're not alone. You know, over the past several hundred years, many notable theologians have thought that Paul was talking about himself. You know, St. Augustine would be one for an example. Two of the great Protestant reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin, both thought that Paul was talking about himself here. Both Luther and Calvin, they recognized the inconsistencies between what Paul says here and what he says in the chapters surrounding it. But their solution was to actually rewrite this passage of Scripture. Both of them changed the Bible to fit their understanding. Now, why would they do that? Well, because it aligned more with their personal experience of struggling with sin. Or because they were more committed to developing a coherent systematic theology than honoring the integrity of the Scriptures. And so many Christians since then have understood Paul to be writing autobiographically, possibly so that they could excuse their own ongoing battle with sin, thinking to themselves, well, you know, if this was Paul's experience, then it's certainly okay if it's my own. But it wasn't. You know, the portion of chapter 7 that we read this morning is part of a larger point that Paul is trying to make about living under the law versus living under grace. According to Paul, the law is a good thing, given to the people of God to define sin. You know, apart from the law, we wouldn't know what sin was. And so the law makes us aware of sin, but it did not give us the means to overcome sin. In fact, it did the opposite. Because sin corrupted the law, just as it corrupts all good things that God has made, sin used the law to promote things like legalism and self-righteousness, spiritual pride, you know, feelings of failure, and the belief that by following the law, we can somehow earn our salvation. And so through the law, sin holds us captive and enslaves us, but sin maintains control over what Paul refers to as our flesh. And by flesh, Paul didn't mean our physical bodies, but our human nature. This is the part of us that dies when we participate in Christ's death. When our flesh is crucified with Christ, we are free to live according to the Spirit. We are no longer enslaved by the power of sin. And this is what Paul will go on to talk about in Romans chapter 8. So here in the second half of chapter 7, Paul is not speaking about his own experience, but the experience of the person who attempts to be righteous, who tries to do the right things in their own power apart from Christ, apart from the Spirit. It's not possible. It's a miserable existence. And so why does Paul write as if he's talking about himself? Well, more than likely, he's utilizing a way of arguing a point that was very typical in his day, where you represent another point of view in order to show its shortcomings, and then you argue against it. And you can see that when you read this passage in its larger context. And we can safely assume there were some Christians in Rome whose experience aligned with what Paul is describing here. They had not yet come to understand that in and through Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that sin once held over their lives was broken. Paul really wanted them to get that. Grace that is worth celebrating is not grace that gives us freedom to sin or merely covers over our sin, but grace that gives us freedom from sin and freedom from a life of struggling against it. That is something worth singing about. That is a song that a boy band could possibly handle with some level of authenticity. A song comes to mind recorded by a one-man boy band, Chris Tomlin. It's a version of Amazing Grace. You've all heard it. And it has these words in it. My chains are gone. I've been set free. And God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And another song came to mind, one of the great hymns of the church, And Can It Be by Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. See, not only does this second song affirm the freedom from the power of sin that we have in Christ, but it also makes it clear that this is more than a freedom from, it is a freedom to, meaning that our freedom from sin is also a freedom to serve God and to serve one another. There's this verse from Romans chapter 7, verse 4 that proves this point, where Paul says, in the same way, my friends, you have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You know, yesterday we celebrated the freedom that we have as great citizens of this country. But even more important than that is the freedom that we have as followers of Jesus. Are you experiencing the freedom from sin that Christ died to give you? If you are, then what are you doing with that freedom? Are you bearing fruit for the God who gave it? Amen.